I want to invite you to take your Bible and be finding the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament and the 13th chapter. We are picking up and moving toward the conclusion of a series through the book of Joshua that I've entitled Walking in Victory, Lessons in Triumphant Christian Living from the book of Joshua. As you're finding Joshua's 13th chapter, I want to remind you that the promised land of Canaan is not a picture, a symbol, or a type of heaven, but it is a picture of what it means to live a victorious, triumphant Christian life. When we come to the 13th chapter of Joshua, Israel is settling in from many of the conquest and the military campaigns, and it would have been very easy for the nation to look back, take a breather, and settle down. Despite the notable defeat at Ai and the unwise covenant with the Gibeonites that you'll remember from a previous study, Israel had basically walked in victory after victory in the possession of the land of Canaan. In the 13th chapter, we see they are in possession of a great deal of the land. The future was bright and life was great. And it's in that context, God reminded them, and I aim to remind you, God is not finished with you. Joshua chapter 13, I'm going to read all 33 verses of this chapter as we stand to our feet to honor the reading of God's perfect and precious word. It's a lengthy passage. If you need to be seated in the midst of it, you help yourself. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years. Very much of the land remains to be possessed. This is the land that remains, all the region of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites. From the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north, it is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkelonite, the Gittite, the Ekronite, and the Avite to the south, all the land of the Canaanite. And Merah that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorite. And the land of the Gebalite and all of Lebanon toward the east. From Baal Gad below Mount Hermon and as far as Lebo Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as Mizrephoth Mayam and all the Sidonians. I will drive them out before the sons of Israel. Only allot it to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now therefore apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh. With the other half-tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan to the east, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, with the city which is in the middle of the valley, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon. And all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the sons of Ammon, and Gilead, and the territory of the Geshurites, and the Machathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, as far as Salika, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. He alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. For Moses struck them and dispossessed them." Verse 13, "But the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Geshurites or the Machathites. For Geshur and Machath lived among Israel until this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he did not give an inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he spoke to him." So Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the sons of Reuben according to their families. Their territory was from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, with the city which is in the middle of the valley and all the plain of Medeba, Heshbon and all its cities which are on the plain, Dibon and Bamoth-Baal and Beth-Baal-Meon, and Jahaz and Kedemoth and Mephath, and Kiriathaim and Sibmah, and Zareth-Shahar on the hill of the valley, and Beth-Peor and the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth-Jeshimoth, even as the cities of the plain and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses struck with the chiefs of Midian, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, the princes of Sihon who lived in the land. The sons of Israel also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner or soothsayer, with the sword among the rest of their slain. The border of the sons of Reuben was Jordan. This was the inheritance of the sons of Reuben according to their families, the cities and their villages. Moses also gave an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the sons of Gad according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the sons of Ammon as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon as far as Ramath-Mizpah and Betonim, and from Mahanaim as far as the border of Debir, and in the valley Beth-Haram and Beth-Nimrah and Sukkoth and Zaphon and the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as a border, as far as the lower end of the Sea of Chinnereth, beyond the Jordan to the east. This is the inheritance of the sons of Gad, according to the families, the cities, and their villages. Moses also gave an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh, and it was for the half-tribe of the sons of Manasseh, according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities. Also half of Gilead, with Ashtaroth and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were for the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, for half of the sons of Machir according to their families. These are the territories which Moses apportioned for an inheritance in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho to the east. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised to them. Believe it or not, church, this is the word of your God. Would you be seated, please? Years ago, a Southern gospel group known as the Hemp Hills recorded a tremendous song that was a great hit all across the country. The song was simply entitled, "He's Still Working on Me." The daughter in the group, Candy, sang the solo. And I remember as a young child hearing Candy Hemphill sing, "There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge her yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hand. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me." I don't know of a lesson that would help the average Christian walk in victory more than this one. You are a work of grace, still in progress. God is still working on you, and he's not finished with you yet. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul affirms this truth and declares that he, God, who began a good work, that's speaking of salvation, God who began a work of grace at salvation in you will be faithful to complete it. That's sanctification and one day glorification until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, preaching through historical narratives like this passage is different than dissecting part of the letters of the New Testament epistles. So you'll be glad to know that I'm not moving verse by verse and word by word back through Joshua chapter 13. I barely got out of it alive with a little self-respect when I tried reading it the first time. But I do want to draw three very simple and short principles drawn from three names, three men, their lives, their testimony, their story that are recorded here in Joshua chapter 13. You may have noticed their names as we read them. I want us to draw a simple and brief lesson from the life of Joshua, the life of Moses, and the life of Balaam. God's not finished with you. In the life of Joshua, we see that God's not finished with you even when you have simply grown aged. Our text begins tonight by simply saying Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "Joshua, you old son." And one translation says, "and stricken with years." And if the young people don't know why sometimes that phrase is stricken with years, just live a little while longer and you'll understand why being advanced with years can sometimes feel like being stricken with years. Getting old is one of those things that if you live long enough, it will happen to you, and it will happen before you know it. God speaks to this man named Joshua and acknowledges that Joshua has become an old man. Now, the text does not really tell us exactly how old Joshua is. Most Bible scholars believe that he is somewhat older than his counterpart, Caleb. You will remember Joshua and Caleb by this time are the only two living Israelites who were part of the bondage of Egypt. In the next chapter, we'll find that Caleb is some 85 years old. That has led many students of God's Word to estimate that Joshua is perhaps in his mid to late 90s, maybe as old as 100. And God speaks to Joshua and says, Joshua, I know you're old. I know that the years have come and the years have gone. But Joshua, I've still got a work for you to do. I don't know of a church that has a more faithful group of senior adults than the church known as Emmanuel Baptist Church. There is a tremendous mindset in the older members of our congregation. One of the first things that I noticed when I came to be your minister of music, soon be 20 years ago, is the fact that there was a collective corporate mindset among the oldest members of the congregation that we want to do whatever it takes to reach men and women and boys and girls with the good news of the gospel. With that being said, there is a warning here to the oldest members of God's family. A warning about getting into your senior years and thinking that God is finished with you and that the work He has for you and requires from you is in the past. As we consider that God's not finished with you even when you've simply grown aged, notice first of all what God saw. God saw that Joshua was in his senior years. He can now get free coffee down at McDonald's. He's now got a Medicare card. He has a gold watch from the Israeli military. And he's waiting on his first dividend check to come in from his 401k. In common language, Joshua is old. Now, I have people tell me sometimes that I'm old. Sometimes my children tell me that I'm old. Sometimes my visitation partner, who's about a decade older than me, sometimes says that I'm old. But friend, when somebody who's older than dirt itself says you're old, you old. God saw that Joshua was old. The point I'm making is that God already knew that Joshua was old before the Lord gave him this new assignment. Senior saint, could I ask for your attention for a moment? When God opens a door of opportunity for you, when God, even in the last quarter or the last season of life, opens a door of ministry before you, something as simple as sharing the gospel with a neighbor, being a listener in Awana, working on a committee, singing in the choir, teaching in the Sunday school, you don't have to inform God that He must have gotten the message to the wrong person because you're old. God already knows that you're old. He was there when you were born. He was actually there before you were born, knitting you together within the womb of your mother. God knows about all of your weaknesses. He knows about all of your shortcomings. He knows about all of your inadequacies. He knows about your arthritis and your bursitis and your gingivitis. He knows about all your itises. With some senior saints, He knows about your lazy-itis. God saw that Joshua was old. If Joshua had said, Lord, you must have gotten the wrong person, I'm old, God would have said, do you think I don't know that? That's why God said, Joshua, I've got news for you. If you hadn't looked in the mirror lately, you are old and advanced in years. There's what God saw, and that leads also now to what God said. The book of Joshua is literally halfway finished, 24 chapters in the book of Joshua. We finished a dozen of them, and we're now in the second half. Joshua is already old, and God says there is much work to be done. Now, we've already noticed what God said. He said, Joshua, you're old, and I've got work for you to do. The thing that I want you to consider on this point is not just what God said, but that God said. Senior saint, are you listening for an assignment from God? If God were to want to give you something new to do, are your ears even open? Or have you, like most of your counterparts, merely assumed that the calendar on the wall dictates the plan of God for your life? If God were to speak a ministry assignment to you, are you even open to hear Him speak? Or have you assumed that the retirement you've experienced from your quote-unquote secular job entitles you to retire from the work of the Lord? For all of my life in ministry, I've heard comments like these. Not as frequent at Emmanuel, but I do hear it from time to time. Well, Pastor, you need to understand, I've been doing blank for blank years. And it's time for some of these young people to take my place. I've been teaching Sunday school for 35 years. I've been singing in the choir for 40. I've been working as an usher for 37 years. I've been serving as a deacon for blank years. Senior adult, I agree, it's time for young people to step up, but what does that have to do with you? The fact that you've been teaching Sunday school for 40 years just means you're a veteran teacher, needed now in the service of the kingdom more than ever before. The fact that you've been in the choir for 30 years just means you're probably just starting to figure out how to actually sing that tenor part. Could I get a witness? The fact you've worked in the nursery for 30, 40, 50 years or more just means we need your skill and your experience. I want to ask you tonight, as God gives this aged Joshua a new assignment, what if the judgment seat of Christ, your reward, your review, what if God's review and evaluation of our life was meted out in the quarters of our life? First quarter, I was learning. Look at my knowledge. Second quarter, I was raising. Look at my family. Third quarter, I was serving. Look at my deeds. Fourth quarter, I was traveling. Check out my thimble collection from all 50 states, Lord. And my silver spoon collection from all the national parks of the country. God said, Joshua, you're old and advanced in years, but I've still got some work for you to do. Now, lest I be misunderstood, let me hasten to say, as retirement comes, travel. Enjoy life. Go see those children and grandchildren and those great-grandchildren. That's a God-honoring thing as well. But don't let anything keep you from giving the balance of your life in service to Jesus Christ. God's not finished with you. If you're on the north side of the dirt, God's not finished with you, even if you have simply grown aged. That's what we see in the life of Joshua. But now in the life of Moses, we see God's not finished with you, even when you have sinfully gone astray. From verse 8 through the end of the chapter, we read the name Moses no less than 9 times. Why wasn't Moses here himself? Moses is the one that God had commanded to lead the nation out of Egyptian bondage. But you may drop a pen or make a note to Numbers chapter 20. There the prophet Moses, in anger, struck the rock a second time. It was a distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, God told him that he would not enter into the land of promise. And yet, God still wasn't finished with him. And his name comes up again numerous times. Notice with me first what I have called the remembrance of his labor. Beginning in verse 8, we read the record of what Moses had accomplished in service to God and God's people. God is faithful to remember Moses. Even though Moses had sinned against God, a sin of anger, and had suffered and received the consequences for his sin, don't miss that. The work that we have already done for Jesus is not somehow meaningless because of our sin. And God is reminding the nation of Israel of the great things that Moses had accomplished. It is a reminder that God is powerful enough to hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. When Simon Peter denied Jesus, it did not prevent him from later preaching the great Pentecost sermon, nor did it negate the powerful profession that he had made earlier in his life when at Caesarea Philippi, Simon said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." God is faithful to remember his labors, even though Moses had blown it. Tonight you may be sitting here, you saying, "Preacher, I've blown it. I guess God's done with me." No, he is not. God is faithful to remember his labors. Consider not only the remembrance of his labors, but the reach of his life. Moses has been dead for some time now, but his legacy and his life are still reaching into this current generation. He's been dead, but his name is still listed. His life and legacy are still having an impact on the nation. What does this have to do with me? What does it have to do with you? Well, listen carefully. I want to so live my life that my life and legacy are counting for the cause of Christ long after I'm dead and gone. It's not so much that I want my name to be mentioned as much as I want my work for his name to outlast me. I want God to so providentially and sovereignly work in my life that not even my death will stop the work that he has accomplished through the life known as Mike Stone. In the last 2 years, I reached a point in my life and my ministry where I actually wondered, am I having any impact at all? I wondered, is my life even making a difference for the cause of Christ? And one Sunday morning, I came in and sat down right there. I saw one of our young people standing right here presenting a beautiful song of worship about the Lord. And all I could think about is what God was doing in that student's life, the impact that young person was having on others. And not because I needed to be built up, but the Holy Spirit knew that I needed to be encouraged to simply say, "You see that? You pour yourself into the generations to come, and when your body is cold and dead and lying in the grave, you will have a legacy that is reaching far beyond even your earthly life. God's not finished with you. Even when you have simply grown aged, God's not finished with you, even when you have sinfully gone astray." Now in the life of Balaam, very quickly, we see that God's not finished with you, even when you have seemingly gotten away. There's a footnote in verse 22 of tonight's text about the death of Balaam, killed by the sword. This is simply recounting the execution of Balaam that we read about back in the book of Numbers. Balaam, of course, is one of the most infamous figures in the Bible. His story is told in Numbers 22 through 25 in Deuteronomy chapter 23. He's also listed in the books of Nehemiah and Micah, as well as Jude, 2 Peter, and the book of Revelation. Balaam just keeps popping up again and again and again throughout God's Word. Now, as we consider this life of Balaam as we close tonight, I want you to notice two very simple things about his memory. First, his great error. His great error. Balaam's ministry as a prophet was unique in that he really did get messages from God. He really did get revelations from God, but he used those words from God for his own gain and for his own glory and not the glory of God. Balaam was not completely unlike the preacher of today who will preach the truth at whatever church will give him the highest salary. Balaam is not completely unlike the preacher of our day who will preach truth but won't preach the whole truth because those other parts of the truth are unpopular and might prove costly to his career or to the size of his congregation. That's the great error of Balaam. Jude 11 describes his error like this: for pay they, apostates, false professors, for pay they have rushed headlong in the error of Balaam. Notice that it is for pay, it is for money. 2 Peter 2:15 describes it like this: forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In Revelation 2:14, no less than the ascended Lord Jesus himself said to the church, I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So for the non-Bible student tonight, you say, well, preacher, we understand he did something bad, he did something for pay, but exactly what did he do? Well, the king of Moab, arch enemy of the people of God, whose name was Balak, decided he wanted to go to war against the nation of Israel. He knew that Balaam was a prophet of God. And so he hired Balaam to come and pronounce a curse upon God's people. Balak, king of Moab, determined in his mind that if the prophet of God would pronounce a curse upon the people of God, they would be more easily defeated in battle. That makes military sense. And so Balaam accepts the job and goes and stands over the nation of Israel to pronounce a curse on them. And he opens his mouth to give a curse, and a blessing falls out. Balak is fit to be tied. Balaam says essentially, and I'm giving you the Mike Stone abridged version, give me another shot. He opens his mouth to give another curse, and another blessing falls out. You can't curse what God's blessed or bless what God's cursed. He opens his mouth yet a third time to curse the nation of Israel, and a blessing falls out. And after some period of time, with his eye on that money bag, Balaam the prophet says, I have an idea. I cannot pronounce a curse upon them. God has blessed them. But if you'll send in some of those young, good-looking women from the Midianites, send them down into the camp, have them jack their skirt up just a little bit, pull their neckline down just a little bit. Y'all tracking with me? I know these Israelite men. I know what they'll do. Now, I can't curse them, but if you'll send some harlots in among the tents of the Israelite men, they'll commit fornication, sin against God, and God will curse them himself. And that's exactly what happened. And because of the curse of God led by this wayward man named Balaam, 24,000 Israelites were killed under the curse of God. Balaam is more concerned about blessing and pleasing himself than in pleasing God. I mean, if sexual sin was the means to his desired end, so be it. If others got hurt in his little plan, it didn't matter. Tough luck for them. That was his great error. Then I notice, secondly and finally, his gruesome end. Verse 22 simply records the story that was originally told back in Numbers 31, verse 8, about the death of Balaam. He was killed with the sword. But tonight, my great concern is not about the end of his life, but about the end of his legacy. I mean, here's a man who had much going for him, but as best we can tell from the whole counsel of the Bible, he never was a real, true follower of God, as demonstrated in part, listen now, by his complete and total lack of repentance. There are some 6 to 10 chapters between his infamous sin and his death by the sword. We don't know exactly how much time lapsed in those 6 to 10 chapters, but I wonder if Balaam thought that he had gotten away with his sin. But he found out the hard way that while the wheels of God's justice grind exceedingly fine, they grind slowly and ultimately. Now tonight I want to close by just reading our title again, adding a little emphasis on some different words. Have you reached the senior years of your life? Have you retired from your job? Have you begun to be a little more careless or casual in your service to Jesus? Listen, senior saint, God's not finished with you. God's got a lot of work for you to do. Have you strayed from the Lord like Moses? Have you begun to think that because of what I've done and where I've been, God cannot use me in the future? Hey, look right here and listen to me. God is not finished with you. Have you sinned against God and you're not willing to repent? Time has passed and you think in your own backslidden condition, you think you've gotten away with it. God's not finished with you.